Let's officially begin our day welcoming everybody, and I'm sure we'll probably have some latecomers join us. glad for the opportunity to see your faces, share together in Christ, and see what the Father unfolds for us. About every time I get with people, it's amazing when you've got eyes and looking for it, how things pop and you can see how God is working in each other's lives. Mm-hmm. So many ways. But what's on your heart today? Anything in that text I sent you provoke some ideas or questions?
In fact, I was just reading it. Let me just read it. We touched on the question whether it was correct to expect that God will bless us individually in light of his statement from Paul to Galatians, where he said, "Now to Abraham the promises were declared, and to his seed," mm-hmm. he is not saying seeds, plural, but seed. For my first question, what is the promises? Let's get that off.
That's a good question. I think the idea of promises, we have to go back in the early portion of Galatians to get the context here. Paul is talking to people who are confused about whether the old covenant was still good, meaning incorporating the law, or is there a new basis of relationship with God? Is there something new? And he says in Galatians 3, in that earlier part of that chapter, we may be coming to the blessing of Abraham may be coming to the nations in Christ Jesus, that we may be obtaining the promise of the Spirit through faith. Mm-hmm. There was, in Paul's mind, the contrast between working for righteousness and as opposed to just sensing it in your heart, knowing it where your place is just from the Spirit. So that's the essence of the promise. Promise was originally given to Abraham.
I'm still wondering, though, what is the promise? Is it
okay? Yes. Let me probably confuse you by earlier comments that way. But you remember Abraham, the story of Abraham in Genesis. Oh boy, I can't remember.
Well, Genesis. I can't see it either.
Can't remember the chapter, but it's like 17, 16, 15, 16, something of Genesis. It's Abraham was called out of his country. He sensed a call from God to leave. And God was calling him into a new territory, mm-hmm. and that he would be his God. And we don't know too much detail about that incident, but he felt a calling out to follow God, not knowing where, just God just calling him, follow him. And he gets to a certain place, and God makes this commitment to him. There's a couple incidents, you remember the story, there's one in which he takes him up by the shore of the sea or something, and shows him, see all the sands, see all the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Because at this point, he was childless.
Right.
And for a person like Abraham, progeny was everything. In the
childless and old.
Yes. If you were childless, your legacy ends. Right. Any thought of having a future, your name in perpetuity is over. So patriarchs like Abraham longed for the ability to establish a progeny. So the promise of God is, look, see the stars, Abraham? That's how many descendants you're going to have. See the sands and the seashore? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And so Abraham, the scripture says Abraham believed, and God says, okay, that makes you right with me. If you believe what I say, that makes you right. That was considered faith. And Abraham, because of that, has been called the father of faith.
And then it goes on to say, and to his seed.
Mm-hmm.
Singular.
Yeah. And if you noticed in your translation there, what are you reading from?
I'm not. I'm reading off the email you sent, but I can't reach my Bible here.
Yeah, all right. If you look in your common your common English translations, I know, Beth, if you have one.
Well, yeah, the NIV, it's pretty much word for word as the...
But it says, it uses the word descendants, oftentimes in place of seed.
Oh, this time it doesn't.
Okay.
I'm not in the NIV. I'm in a BSB. Hold on.
Take a look here too. I've got the New King James. Let me just take our listeners here. We're not just pausing.
Yeah, it uses the word people.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So in 3:15, and New King James, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. And it's pretty much, and to your seed, who is Christ. Somewhere, though, somewhere later, I'll need to look at that. Most English translations will refer to the seed as plural, as descendants.
Okay.
And I'm sorry, I should have gotten those scriptures.
Well, Dennis, while you're looking there, I grew up with that being interpreted as plural seeds.
Right.
Which means those of us that are in Christ have all the blessing of Abraham. And now I'm starting to realize that he meant to Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And then because Christ has that and we are in him, mm-hmm. we have mm-hmm. that blessing, but it's in Christ. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
No, that's what we're getting to.
Yeah.
What?
Because we're one with Christ.
Right. What I was hoping to establish here this morning is the point that most of Christianity has perpetuated the idea that we individually, our lives are almost, God and me, and he's going to bless me if I do certain things. I mean, the whole theology becomes one of transactional relationship. I do this, so God does that. And so if I am obedient, if I do what he tells me, then he blesses me.
Right.
So that's the theology that most of us have grown up in.
Yes, correct. And if we look at it from a different perspective that we have been looking, that we are blessed already.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. That we don't have to ask for that. Mm-hmm. We live in the blessing, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Looking at this passage and seeing where Paul is coming from, he's really contradicting that whole theology. That was very mm-hmm. much the theology of the old covenant,
mm-hmm.
that obedience to the law was how you got into right relationship and could expect the favor of God.
Yeah, and Paul he was versed in that the law.
Exactly. Torah. Exactly. I made reference to an article I came across this week on Sephro Dollar.
Yeah. In fact, I listened to the sermon.
Oh, you did? Yeah.
Yeah. I was trying to figure, I didn't get so far into it that he said, well, what's causing me to make this change?
He wasn't going to admit it, but hopefully his eyes are being opened up. But,
and Beth,
are you familiar, Beth, with Sephro?
Beth, yeah. If you're not familiar, it's that this Pastor Dollar, Creflo Dollar.
Creflo, I think, is how I.
Creflo. Anyway, he has been teaching tithing through his mega church, and you just had to have you had to tithe to get the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And meanwhile, he's a multimillionaire times over.
He made his fortune.
But I'm not quite sure how that ties in, other than some of that tithing money seemed to have gone to the organization that he... But that aside, his whole point, it seemed to be that, okay, now he's realized that we don't live under that kind of law. If you want to give 10%, do it. If that's what your heart says.
Yeah.
But you're not obligated to do that.
Was he one of those? Yeah, I read where he just continued that. But was he one of those who preached the, I forget what the movement is called, but the wealth and the
prosperity gospel.
Prosperity gospel?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or was it just, you know, do your duty and tithe? Or was it like, this is how you are blessed with money.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Give away and
plant, get the seed in the ground, plant it, you know, get the blessing.
You know. You bet. Yeah. Prosperity gospel made a lot of these guys there's so many, I can't even think of the names of all of them, but they pretty well utilized that whole teaching to develop their wealth. Now, I'm not saying that was their ultimate motive. I think they really believe that this is how God would bless everyone. And of course, then most of the overflow came back to them. But sincerely, they wanted everybody to feel like they could find God's favor and prosperity, that he intended that for everybody if you'd follow certain principles and certain laws.
I recognize him.
Mm-hmm.
And ironic that his last name is Dollar.
Yeah. Yeah. I've it's always kind of bemused me that was he destined for this or
what? Right. Yeah.
Well, right in Portland, Pastor Huck was in that.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. I had a mega church in Portland. And in fact, Julie and I started attending for a while when we left New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
And at one point, we were invited out to his beautiful horse ranch. And I mean, a multi-million dollar horse ranch with the white fences and the beautiful home around it, and cars and motorcycles. And, you know, and then Pastor Huck went on to... what's the television church? TBN?
TBN.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we tuned into him some time ago, and he's preaching the same thing at TBN.
Mm-hmm.
But he's very well versed, and so is Pastor Dollar, in the law, the Jewish law.
Mm-hmm. Which.
Yeah,
it's pretty obvious. How do I say this? The proof's in the pudding. Obviously, it works.
Mm-hmm.
There is a principle. There's a law in the Old Covenant that works, and if you abide by it, if you practice it, it's going to work. What you reap, what you sow. I mean, those are universal laws that God has put into place. The question is, if that's how you view God in your relationship with God as a matter of principle, and following principles, what does that do if suddenly you're broke? If all of a sudden the well dries up, which it does for a lot of people.
Yeah.
It's happened. Then what happens to your faith?
Exactly. It's like the stock market, it plummets.
Yeah.
And so what we've been learning all along is it's not about our faith, it's about the faith of Christ, of Jesus.
Exactly. The simplest analogy that I can think of is you and I, or all of us, are part of a lineage. As I said earlier, using the example of Abraham, if you could be or claim that you had Abraham's DNA, then you were a rightful heir to anything that had been promised or that Abraham had gained.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it's in the same thing with our families.
Yep.
Our children have already been granted in. Our wills are already, there's no way that anyone else can jump in and claim, oh, I'm a Deerdorf. So I've a right to anything that's left over in the estate.
No.
Okay. So it really amounts to, okay, who are your parents?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who are you fostered by? And so what I'm proposing here is that Christianity for so long has gotten away from that idea that we individually, all of us, it doesn't matter. God's going to bless us if we follow certain things, certain laws, certain principles. We're good. We're right with God. And we forget, wait a minute. How am I officially related? How am I connected in? Is that an issue? I don't know if you're following me in that kind of thought or not, but it's...
Yep, well, I am. Yeah. Go ahead, though.
So, a lot of people, I think, that I have dealt with over the years, when you build your life around, as I refer to it, as a transactional theology, if you built your relationship with God based on what we do and what he does and following the principles and following the laws, what I've found is that people weary of that, or if they feel like, wow, I can't keep that up anymore, or if it doesn't work, what happens? If it does, if there's a bad season, what does that mean? Am I a failure? I didn't do it right? Yeah. So you build your life around that idea, that individuality with God, and if I just do what he says, I'm okay. You're really on thin ice. You really, your whole life is on a precipice. You're just waiting for the next disaster to prove you're not able or not capable.
Well, it's up to you. You have to keep the job up 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't, then you're not doing it right.
And I found this true, especially with guys. They would say, if this is what it takes to be a Christian, I don't think I can do it. And so they'd admit defeat. And on one hand, that's where you wanted to come to and realize, but it's sad that they have to think of themselves as unsuccessfully practicing Christianity. And it just sets up a whole falsehood that I have to do something. I have to produce. I have to perform. I have to conform to a standard. in order to be successful. And when that, when you get to the end of that, you realize, wow, I did all of that and I'm still suffering. I'm still having problems. So I guess God doesn't like me. And so your idea and the concept of God becomes so, so thin and frail. And that's never what, and Paul's pointing out, that was never the way it was intended at all. You individually don't come to God. You come to him through being in somebody or being enfolded into as a son. The blessings came to Christ. Right. Jesus was the seed that Paul was talking about that was in the loin of Abraham that someday would be the inheritor. No one else. Now you might say, well, what about Isaac? What about descendants of Isaac? Well, there was this idea that, yeah, if they kept up certain principles, but they were not the intended recipient of the promise. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of true blessing in Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, all those things. In you, you will be blessed, and through you, you will bless the nations. The promises were to him and to the seed, which was Christ, or is Christ. So now, how do we get connected? If that's true, then where do we, what's our relationship or our bearing with Christ?
You know, Dennis, just I'm thinking now about Isaac and the scriptures, how they describe Isaac and his many descendants.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, Israel. Mm-hmm. And that they didn't have the advantage that I have right now of having a New Testament, which is a story of Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Jesus existed at that time. We just didn't have the story of Jesus as we do. Yet he seemed to have a presence with God, a oneness with God, as did those who prospered. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, if I'm understanding what you're saying, he was there in the shadows.
Yeah.
If you read on chapter 4 here, there was a time. Now, when the full time came, God delegates his son, come of a woman, come under law. With God, there's always this sense of timing.
Mm-hmm.
When the drama, act 2, scene 3, when it was time to introduce Jesus in full reality.
Right.
Now, some can argue that, well, yeah, he was there. They call it the pre-incarnate Christ, but he wasn't seen and known as God intended until he was born of Mary.
Right.
He's the pre-existent Christ, but not Christ in the body, not the full revelation of Jesus, of God, excuse me.
Yes, that makes sense.
So,
but.
See, he and the Father, the Word was with God, and God was the Word. So he's there. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the invisible Jesus. And some would say from in Genesis, well, he did show up. You know, yes, you can maybe make some argument for that he was one of the three that appeared to Abraham and said he was going to have a son.
Mm-hmm.
And there's been some other cases in which people have said, well, that was Jesus, pre-physical body Revelation, much like an angel. But the point I'd like us to see is that there's no real credit and no real promise in our lives without Christ. We can't assume that we can have a life with God or that expect any of his favor outside of and without Christ, in Christ. There's no way. So we come to this point of saying, you don't have a life except Jesus. I guess why I'm wanting to continue building this point is for us to see all the more how we are Christ, how we live as Christ. He is our life. We have no other life. That it's all in Jesus. He's the recipient of the promise. Unless we are in him, unless our life is him, there's no expectation of any kind of promise. But that's not what I preached.
Yeah.
I preached and taught, yes, you can expect the promises of God. Just practice these things. Be obedient, faithful attendance, tithe, stay away from evil. These were the ways that we taught that you could expect the full promise and the blessing of God. And where did Jesus come into the picture? Oh, you add Jesus to that. And he was the ultimate assurance that you needed that your life was going to eventually wind up in heaven. So keep your nose clean, add Jesus in your life, and you're good. And what I'm saying in contrast to that is none of that personal performance means this is PC. means anything. It's my life enclosed in Jesus. That's the only meaning. And as Paul would say earlier, it builds this premise in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified. I no longer live. Yes, I may appear to be living, but living in me is Christ. Okay.
So let me add here, as I experience being living in Christ, that gives me the freedom to still work hard, enjoy the fruits of my labor, push on through any tragedy or issue that may be going on in my life, and with the joy that there is no there. I am in Christ. He is my life, and wherever I go, he's there.
To think of it. I don't just sit on my couch passively thinking, okay, he's everything's going to be done for me. No, there's this shared life that's going on here. I'm still living as Paul says, I still live.
Yeah.
The only thing different is that there's no longer I. That sense of independence, that sense of being on my own and trying to acquire everything on my own, that's all gone.
Right.
Everything that I'm doing now, I'm doing in partnership. I'm doing it in this amorphous relationship with Christ. I and him, he and me, and we and the Father. And so everything is being done in this sense of, wow, God, let's get it on. Let's, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And recognizing, okay, he's the driver in many, in this sense. He's the motivator. But I'm there. It's not I, like I've known it before, but my body, my vessel, my, I'm there.
And since I don't exist, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm dead.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Myself is Jesus.
Yes.
And he's allowed himself, God, through Jesus, has mm-hmm. allowed mm-hmm. himself to be with us people here on earth, mm-hmm. us humans.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he wants it that way,
mm-hmm.
to show up as doing what we need to do on this earth to prosper,
mm-hmm.
or not prosper, you know?
Right, Arnold. Yeah. What happens when we seem to be in a desert place where things have since, you know, dried up? What does that mean? Have I lost God's favor? And see, too many people have been living that way.
Yeah.
No, my life is wrapped in him. If this is what he's leading me through, so be it.
Yeah.
I'm still living in him, no matter the circumstances, no matter the appearance. Christ is still my life, wherever he's taking me.
Yeah.
And some people would say, okay, things are getting a little tight. I need to start scrambling here. I got to have a plan B. What's my default? My backup.
Or get back on plan A. You know, make it work. Make it work.
Isn't that how a lot of believers think, though? This thing with God isn't working, so whoops. I better go back to some law here.
Yeah.
No, and all of us need to realize that if it weren't for God's DNA in us, which is Jesus, we'd have no basis of life. And so important for us to realize, how do we get into Christ? It's more like he gets into us. And that passage we were just at, reading from Galatians 4, when he came under woman under law, that he should be reclaiming those under law, that we may be getting the place of a son. That's the whole key. Place of, you couldn't inherit somebody's property unless you were a son.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, unless you somehow saw yourself as included in the seed, in the one son. There's only one son. So how do you claim any right to the inheritance if you're not somehow connected with that son? Well, here's what happens. That we may be getting the place of a son. Now, seeing that you are sons, God declares the spirit of his son into our hearts. That's how you become a part of the seed. You get his DNA. Oh, Father. That's why he says, and you cry out, Daddy. I'm included. I'm in the Son. Thus, all the promises of Abraham come through to me.
So really, all I have to do is cry out that I am in the Son, I am in Jesus, and then let go, have that peace,
mm-hmm.
that I'm already in the inheritance of mm-hmm. of Jesus.
Yeah, this is why Paul says, did you get the Spirit through working in performance or just believing? That's what Paul is trying to establish with these people in Galatia.
Right.
So Dennis, that would include everyone regardless of whether they know it or not, mm-hmm. right? And so that would include Muslims, because Ishmael was his son also.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what Paul says, see how, if you remember the illustration that Paul gives, are we the children of the free woman or the bondage, the woman in bondage? Now you could be Abraham's son.
Oh, so it's another Garden of Eden thing.
you can
another
be
another tree, but it's a
you
woman.
Can be Ishmael. You're still a son of Abraham,
right?
But where are you in your heart? Do you have the promise of Abraham in your heart as a son? And just because you're of the tribe, you know, son Ishmael. See where Paul is saying, yes, they could still claim inheritance in the old way, the old covenant, but that's not going to qualify them for the new. There's only one way that you inherit true sonship, and that was through the seed. I don't know if that makes sense to you. If you read again Galatians 4, Beth, and you know, ponder that whole, he develops this analogy of the two Jerusalems. And one of the free woman and one of the slave woman. And Ishmael came out through the slave woman.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, you, brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. Our mother is Jerusalem in the heavens. See, we're Jerusalem above, which is free. So it's kind of abstract there, but he's trying to build this analogy in our minds of how this really comes about. Yes, you can claim a physical lineage, but there's a lineage that's even deeper that he's talking about here, and that only comes through the Spirit. And that's Christ. Now, why Christianity has chosen not to emphasize this and teach this, I never taught it, and I question myself, why? Why? I guess because it felt too exclusionary. If I said to people 20 years ago when I was still pastoring in ministry, you don't have a life, your life is Jesus. You pastor, you've lost your marbles. What are you talking about? Aren't there all kinds of roads to heaven? But God teaches me if I tithe and work hard, he promises it to bless me. Yeah, that's true. But you really aren't living in the Spirit unless you have the Son, unless you can say, I don't have a life. Jesus is my life. Because I'm his seed. I'm a part of his seed. Seed singular. I know this is probably like we're muddling through the weeds.
No, but you know, Dennis, I remember the Promise Keeper days.
Oh where, yeah.
The teaching was that us men would confess individually and corporately mm-hmm. to our shortcomings, our sin mm-hmm. or whatever, and then we'd put our name on a something down front and on a piece of paper, and then
yep.
that would disappear. We would recognize the sin and I almost beg for forgiveness, you know.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You know, and then have that release that we're free. Well, mm-hmm. what I live today is I don't have that.
Mm-hmm.
It's all been taken care of.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
And it's actually a beautiful, wonderful experience in mm-hmm. to have.
Those days, mm-hmm. Beth, I don't know if you, yeah, was thinking David was involved in some level of that, Promise Keepers. So you may have remembered some of his conversations after coming back from some of the conferences. I thought maybe he had gone, but Promise Keepers was born out of a man's vision. There was a couple guys had this vision together that in the dearth of men's involvement in churches, in other words, they were seeing the lack of men participating and having any excitement in churches of that period. And it was true. You couldn't get guys involved. The wives would come, bring the kids, but the guys were you know, they're derelict. They're gone. They're gone fishing. They have no desire for God. So this passion was born of how to ignite the hearts of men. And all right, why not lease a stadium and call a rally for Jesus and see what happens? Well, it happened. It was the right time. It clicked. And pretty soon stadiums were filled with 50,000 guys or more singing their head off for Christ and just being guys. Yahoo, woo, woo. And that was kind of they tapped into kind of the masculine desire for guys to be where they could be rowdy for God, where they could express themselves without having three-peat suits and all the jargon, you know. But here's the issue. While they ignited the passion, they came around and said, okay, you're all excited, but here's how it's going to work. There are seven things you need to do. They immediately set their own death knell, their own termination. We didn't see it at the time. We thought, okay, yeah, because it fit in with our theology so well. Yes, guys need to commit. They can see what Jesus is and the excitement that he can provide and all of the fervor and the passion, but to really be transformative, here's what you need to do. And here are the seven things that are the basic commitments you need to keep. Well, thus Promise Keepers, right? Again, it turned into a very much of a performance, and guys had to commit into what we called accountability groups and be accountable to one another. And that was the only way you could successfully sustain your passion and see God work in your family, bring your wife back to you, build your marriage and make your kids obey you, and all of this stuff, see, would come out of your seven commitments. And a lot of guys, after it didn't work, said, whew, what was that all about?
Well, Dennis, my experiences, I was in then an accountability group, mm-hmm. and sought out an accountability person, but that all seemed to fade away.
Yes.
In fact, I don't know any of those groups that are still, even a year after that, mm-hmm. that we're still mm-hmm. in operation with each yeah. other. Yeah. People had gone back to their lives.
They had, Arnold. Guys yeah. were saying to me, I don't think this is working. I can't seem to make it work for me. Yeah, there are some guys that can do it. And it was kind of like there were the guys that could rise to that level and make that performance, and they're capable. But for the guy that maybe had already some incapacitating things in their lives, they were just defeated from the day one.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you felt like if you kept seven of the things, but one you just failed at, then it's like you broke a promise. So
we did.
You're out. Go back to start. Do not pass go.
It was so defeating. And boy, it took a lot of literature and rah-rah. And of course, today, where is Promise Keepers? It's gone. They've tried to revive themselves several times, but they can't seem to get traction anymore. Guys are saying, been there, done that.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. I'm afraid to say this is what a lot of believers are saying with the organized church. Been there, done that. And, you know, invite me all you want, but I just know it's going to be the same song and show. God is awakening the true faith today. I really believe people have been there, done that, and realized that's not what way it works. There is a promise that comes. There's a life that comes by being included and seeing yourself engulfed in the Son and He in you, and that anything you pretended to be or tried to be is all gone. It's only about Jesus. He is the seed, singular. There is no life, no promise outside of Him. Now, that it's still going to take some time, I believe, for a lot of institutional, or should I say Christianized people to see it. Because we've been so well indoctrinated in the old tree of life, a tree of knowledge, the old system.
So then what I look to is Paul. Paul mm-hmm. seemed to have gotten a hold of that his life, I mean, he was in jail a whole bunch of times and beat up, and here he is singing mm-hmm. with those in the jailhouse, yeah. you know, with yeah. him. Yeah.
And there you go, Arnold.
What was going on? He was living in Christ. He was,
yeah.
Living in
Christ. What? Yeah. And here's a case in point. If Paul, who had been raised in all of that performance religion, principles, what he called in his verse in scripture, in elements of the world, fundamentals, principles, he was raised and he said he could follow them exactly. He was the best at it. Well, then how in the world did he wind up in jail?
It didn't yeah. seem to matter to him.
Yeah.
In fact, it was an opportunity
to show what real life was.
Yeah.
That it's not a life based on principles and following patterns and laws and fundamentals.
Yeah.
That no matter where I am, I'm still in Jesus.
You know, and I wouldn't want to necessarily end up in jail.
No.
I wouldn't want to end up in the hospital again, you know.
Exactly.
but
here's the thing. If Christ is in me and I am in Christ, and if that's the circumstances, what does it matter?
Yeah.
I mean, if this is what the course of where he's going and taking me, what it amounts to, then I can do anything in him. This is why Paul said, didn't matter. I've learned the secret of being blessed and in poverty. I've learned that secret, he said. But to your point earlier, he learned this through a tremendous revelation. Remember that the transformative revelation came to him when he's out to fulfill his zeal for Israel. He's out to perform his best and annihilate anybody that was contrary. Jesus shows up and reveals himself in Paul. Wow, there's the evangel. There's what he called the evangel of Paul. That life isn't in that, it's Jesus. That's the essence of the evangel.
Yeah.
I'm no longer alive. It's Jesus that lives in me. When he saw Jesus revealed, unfolded in his own life, and he didn't know it. He had to be blinded to one thing to see it in another.
You know, Dennis, in another session sometime, because I'd like to address the issue of the book of the Revelation.
Revolution?
The Revolution.
Yes.
And looking back to what happened as the church exploded, expanded, despite whatever. What happened to the issue of apostles and then elders and prophets? And do they still exist as a position, I guess, so to speak?
In short, how can I explain it? Paul speaks to this in, is it 1 Corinthians? Yes, 1 Corinthians 13. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about looking through a glass darkly. He says whether there are gifts, whether prophecies and these other things, they'll disappear until he comes to the place of full knowledge. And I believe what he's talking about is when a believer comes to see Jesus as fully his life, he doesn't depend upon those things like, okay, who's my elder? Who's the apostle?
Yeah.
Have I got a prophecy? Or all of these things sort of disappear.
Yeah.
They're complete in my understanding of who I am in Christ. This is why the revelation of Christ in us is so unfathomable. We're on this journey of unfolding and unpacking more and more and more of what Jesus, who he is in our life, as our life. And I'm not dependent upon prophecies, which are, we look back and say, that is so kindergarten. Apostleship, yeah, okay. They maybe have the gift, but that's not what I depend upon. They're useful. They're helpful. Gifts, yeah, they were helpful, but my life isn't dependent upon those things anymore. It's like grade school.
Yeah, that's probably a whole different session for us to take on sometime.
Yeah,
you know,
let's talk about it.
What that means to actually let go of that, and truly live in Christ.
We need a discussion to talk about all of those passages where Paul seems to refer to setting up of those positions, where he was very adamant about putting elders in place. He saw himself as an apostle. And so there were evidently, in his mind, there was a necessity for that. In my theory, my feeling is that, yes, in terms of helping young believers who have yet to see Christ fully formed in them, this is what he says in Galatians 4:9. Oh, I long to see the day in which Christ is fully formed in you. And when that comes, you're not going to need elders anymore. But until then, it's like parents raising adolescents, you know, pre-adolescents. They have to learn the guardrails. Until we move from baby to sonship. Remember, there are the three levels of our relationship or revelation of Christ. Yeah, we start out as babies. We start out with the fundamentals. And they're kind of set the basis. And then when we come into sonship, we lose those. And then we move on to father level, where we understand more fully, wow, participation with the Father of the universe, you see, through Christ. So, yeah, we can spend a lot of days, let's do it, talking about that whole thing.
Well, I'm glad Pastor Dollar, you know, has shifted. I like what I heard, actually, in listening to his sermon.
You know, yeah. Yes, I'm delighted to, you know, in one hand you go, okay, yeah, he's finally come to his senses. It's about time. On the other hand, we say, oh, thank you, God. You're to these great men who have built these ministries, it tells me there's yet truth that they didn't see, that mm-hmm. there's more. They didn't have a lock in. Their eyes are being open to what God is more, you know, wants to reveal to them.
Yeah,
I'd like to pray that Pastor Dollar is humble enough.
Yeah.
Just like Carlton Pearson. Remember the story? Carlton coming to that realization and winds up losing all of that credibility among the institutional, formal Christian peers and environment.
So whatever happened to him, do you know?
I haven't checked lately, but for about a year ago, I was watching some of his sermons and things. He's relegated himself pretty much to a small community and just being relational, a lot like, I guess, what we do. It's on people who are curious and want to know more. He's teaching and mentoring and writing and teaching.
Where at, Dennis, do you know?
You know, I can't say exactly where he's making his headquarters. I have to go back and check the latest. It might be a good thing. Just Google him and see where God is leading him right now. But knowing Carlton, he's somewhere in an environment where he's teaching and preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Dollar may be coming to that too. He may have to go through a catharsis where he's willing to let go of the Jets and all of that.
Well, he can keep the Jets, but
yeah, right. You know,
but
yeah, one for himself, one for his wife.
But I intend to kind of check in on him and see what he's preaching 6 months from now, a year from now.
Yes,
yeah,
it'll be exciting.
I think it'll be good.
To me, again, that's what I'm saying. It's fun to watch and see that, because that's evidence of the Holy Spirit, of God's, you know, Jesus is working in them, opening their eyes, and as in all of us, you know, where we thought we had it all doctrinally down and we thought this is the way it happens and the principles, and God's just blowing that thing all to pieces.
Yeah.
You know, I feel for the young pastors who are trying to go into the formalized church right now, and watching all of these other brothers that are there have going out the other door. No, but God is doing a new thing. The old paradigms are breaking up.
Well, this has been good this morning, Dennis. Kind of let see where this
goes. Thank you, and I trust it's been encouraging. I apologize for getting sounding off more.
No worries. I'm living it with you.
All right. Well,
Beth,
the rest of our brothers and sisters who are not with us, we pray God's unveiling exciting days for them and his life in them. I pray your lives
Beth, have fun camping up there. I'd love to be up there with you. That's it.
You're guys with too many snakes.
Oh,
yeah.
I love it. Show them how brave they really are.
Yeah, exactly. I love to do that. The same with bumblebees.
Oh my goodness. You are a daring girl. All right, everybody. Peace.
Thank you, Dennis.
All right,
thank you both.
Have a great
day. All right.
Great.
Bye.
Yep. Bye-bye.